So, Bible class this morning, I want to talk about the character of Joseph. And I want us to kind of bring out a few things that I want to highlight from the character of Joseph, going through his kind of his story and how we can kind of make application best for us. So, when it comes to the biblical narrative, why is Joseph so crucial? And how does his spiritual character help us? And also, what can we learn about Joseph's character that is similar to that of Christ? So when we're talking about the life of Joseph, we're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. This is kind of going to be the start of the story of Joseph, the beginning of his life. And that's in Genesis 37. Now we know that Joseph is the son of Jacob and Rachel. They had Joseph and they had, of course, many other siblings, but Joseph is the one we're going to focus on. And he starts out in Genesis 37, starting in verse 2. Now, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So here, just at the start of Joseph's life, we find something interesting, that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his other siblings. Already, Joseph really isn't getting out to a very good start. He's already hated. And it also notes that his favoritism towards his son is leading to this. So as a father figure and as a role model, he's not setting a very good example of showing favoritism, because it is causing strife in the home. It's causing hatred. And this is going to lead to this next major event that happens in his life, is his enslavement. We're going to jump down to verse 18 of this same chapter, chapter 37, starting in verse 18. Now, a little bit has transpired here. Joseph told him about some dreams that he had had, and how his brothers were going to bow down to him. And they were still just as mad as they could be. How dare he say that they were going to do that to him? Well, they're mad, and they know that his father, you know, just loves him dearly. And this just sets up the perfect plot for them to get what you might would say is just this great revenge story. And it starts in verse 18, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Our role, if we're a father, is greatly influenced by this passage because of the father's choices and the way he chose to deal with this situation. They want to kill their own brother. That is so important for us to realize. That is very, very important. You have got to be an example. Because if we think about it, this should have never happened. It should never get to that point where there is such hatred that they're willing to put their own brother to death. It needed to be mindful of that, and something that we think about, and showing that we are to love everyone, but we also cannot emphasize one over the other. The only person that should come that high is Christ. It's the only person that should come that high, because it can lead to great sin. Verse 19, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we shall say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to their father." So we're not going to kill him. Just make his life miserable. But is Reuben trying to do the right thing here? 100%? No. Where's his heart at? His heart was with the rest of his brothers. They didn't like him. But Reuben's attempt was only half-hearted. A half-hearted attempt is not good enough. It's a full-hearted attempt, because it doesn't work. Because if we notice down, if we jump to verse 27, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." They're going to sell him. So Reuben can't save him, as he had hoped, as he had half-heartedly attempted, because they're going to sell him. "And not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So he sold into slavery. Their own brother, they sold him into slavery. What a terrible start for his journey in life. To be loved so much by his father that he's hated by his brothers and then sold into slavery. Joseph's life is just shaping up. Sounds like we just, you know, not want to wake up the next day. Who would want to endure that? Starting out as young as he was, and this is his new fate. A life in slavery, and then having no family to speak of because he's going to be all alone. But he was wrongly accused and put into prison in the next chapter. He becomes the slave, and he is wrongly accused and put into prison by his master's wife. His master's wife accuses him of some terrible misconduct. But it's not true. But it's not true. This is, we're going to give an overview here, and then I want us to dive into that aspect. But we notice that in verse 41, though, we'll see the providence of God that comes shining through after he's put into prison. And after he's put into prison, he'll be released, and he'll be made the second of command. As we see the start of his life, he's hated, put into slavery, wrongly accused, put in an even worse situation, put into prison. But then the providence of God will come shining through. Notice Genesis chapter 50 and 19 through 21, what it says. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? For as you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So you see through the story, we notice that God comes shining through. God meant what y'all meant for evil. God meant it for good. 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 29 deals with this. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his glory you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Only through God can we be who we are to be. And because of God and his working, not by our own will. God used Joseph, and he used him for his glory. He used even evil circumstances to bring about his glory. Something to note from that is that even when life is not going our way, and even when there are evil people in this earth, God, our great God, will surely continue to pave the way, because he will use every circumstance for his glory. Even in these situations, we can be reminded of the glory of God. Now, I want us to get into these characteristics as we think about the life of Joseph. I want us to notice first Joseph's faithfulness. His faithfulness to God in every situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we're reminded as Christians, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Also translated, faithful. As Christians, we're required to be faithful, and Joseph was definitely a great, great person to look at to see true faithfulness. Genesis chapter 39, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start there in verse 7. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7. I want us to take a look at the faithfulness of Joseph. "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" So what has transpired here is in the previous verses, he has become the head of all of the master's household. He's in charge, he's responsible for everything, and the master's wife really wants Joseph, really wants him to lie with her. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." God was with Joseph, even when he was a slave. because God blessed Joseph, and Joseph became, even in slavery, to a prominent position. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he was withheld nothing from me except for you. He's got everything except for you. I can't have you, and I know that. And I know better. That's the only thing that's off limits. No one greater, held nothing back, but because you are his wife, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Notice that even though Joseph had so much, he did not let it go to his head, as we would say. He knew his proper place in showing faithfulness to God because he knew something. He knew that the only reason he had what he had was because of God. God had put him where he was, and he could not sin against God. What a great application for us today. We are blessed with so many different things, so many blessings that we have. But why do we have those blessings? Because of God. Why do we feel that we can sin against God? That should be something that we should take off the table, because it is only because of God that we have anything. We are not great in and of our own selves. Joseph knew this very well. But it continues in verse 10, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Do we not deal with this today? Constant temptation. This constant pull that the world has on us to do the wrong thing. Just come on, just do it. It'll be fine. No. Now it happened one day in verse 11 that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Can I encourage us, when sin wants us that badly, do what Joseph did and flee? Just flee. Run away. Run as far as you can, as fast as you can. It's that old joke, you know, if you see me running, you better run too. Run too. Because that is the only way that we're going to remain faithful, is if we are running not towards sin, but as far away as we can get from it. That is the only way you can remain faithful. And the proper perspective that he had was that I cannot sin against my God who has given me everything. Everything in the household, except for the wife, was his. Everything. Have we not been blessed today with so much? So many great blessings that we have. Our love for God should be so great that we know we cannot sin against such a great God. He refused the temptation, though. He ran away. Despite his status, despite who he was, and really what he ended up losing because of this, he chose to remain faithful to God. Like Joseph, us as Christians are to be just as faithful, just as devout to our God. Acts 14 and verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." As Christians, we are going to face those tribulations, those trials. But we need to encourage one another to continue in faith, in the faithfulness to God. It's the only way that we can endure these tribulations. That's the only way Joseph knew how to endure tribulations, was to put all his hope, all his trust, and all his faith into the God Almighty. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. God has been poured out. Perseverance, even in tribulations. And it brings about this hope. Because Joseph knew something, that God had continued to prove himself faithful to him, So he was going to continue to be faithful to God because God was going to take care of him even in his trials and even in his tribulations. This morning, God will definitely do the same for us. He will definitely be with us every step of the way despite our trials and our tribulations. We see in the verse 2, if you want to go up to chapter 39, verse 2, we see that the Lord God was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused that he did to prosper in his hand. This is what we've been talking about, how God is with us, and his kindness that God has showed towards Joseph and caused him to be successful. God, our great God, has showed a great kindness to us. He sent his son to die for us. What a greater kindness. And he has let us prosper. You say, well, you might say, well, I don't have a ton of money. I have a ton of things. What do you mean by prosper? We have the great body of Christ. I cannot think of a greater kindness or a greater blessing. Or you can have like-minded Christians gathered together and worshiping their Father. If that isn't prospering, I don't know what it is. The character of a godly individual will be someone that is steadfast and immovable, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, this is the best part, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our toil is not in vain, and Joseph knew that. It is for a good cause. It is for the cause of spending an eternity with our Lord and Savior. We see Joseph's faithfulness, but not only that, we see Joseph's humility. Joseph's humility in chapters 40 through 41. Joseph, in these chapters, we're going to summarize just for the sake of time. But in these chapters, he's dealing with dreams, and he's interpreting them. He's in prison. He's interpreting these two dreams to these two different officials. And he tells to the one, in 3 days, it's going to come to pass your demise. But to the cupbearer, he said, but you will be spared. You will be restored to your duties. And all he asked was that the cupbearer remember him. Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 9, we're going to see that the cupbearer finally remembered Joseph and what he had done for him. Genesis 41, starting in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offense. And Pharaoh was furious with his servant, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Notice, he is remembered. Notice how God continues to take care of Joseph, the providence of God, that even in prison, someone remembers him. And we're going to see that this leads to Joseph being put just where God wanted him to be. He gets put into a prominent position. He explains before the Pharaoh his dreams, and the dreams are well-pleasing. But the crucial verses I want us to point out to show his humility is in verse 15 and 16. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, notice this, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph's humility was that it was not his abilities, but God's. Do we show the same kind of humility in our lives? Do we take credit for our talents, for our abilities? Lead an excellent prayer. You're an excellent song leader. It's all me. It's all my abilities. Or is it, it's because of God that you have those abilities? Joseph knew humility. He knew true humility. He knew that everything he was and everything he did was because of God. And without him, he would have been nothing. And a child of God knows that without God, we are nothing. John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We are only something through Christ. Joseph knew this. He knew that true humility puts you in a place to truly appreciate your God, to truly appreciate that it is only by God that you have the abilities and the talents that you have. But not only do we see his humility, his faithfulness, but his leadership. In chapters 42-44, he shows true leadership towards his brothers. He's a leader. He becomes a leader for his family. He's going to test his brothers. When they come and they need help, he's going to test his brothers, because he knew that his brothers were originally hateful men. They were angry men. And he needed to know if they had changed. So when they come to him for help in these chapters, they need help for the family. They come to Joseph. They don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. He's speaking through a translator. Joseph uses, again, through the providence of God, this opportunity to show just how much of a leader he truly was. And he gives them three different tests. And I want us to focus on these tests. It not only shows the leadership, but it also shows just how much his brothers had changed. The first test he gives them is a test of consciousness. He wants them to bring back the younger brother Benjamin. They hadn't brought him with them. They had all gone, but not Benjamin. He wanted them to prove that they weren't foreign spies, although he knew, but it was a test. They had to leave one of their brothers behind until they could come back and get the other brother. And if we look in Genesis chapter 42, verses 29 through 28. Genesis chapter 42, 29 through 28. When they came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.'" He tells their father, he brings them the report. The news is that one of your sons is behind. He believes that Joseph is still dead. He's already lost so much, and now they want to take his youngest. It's a great cost to bear, isn't it? So we talked about cost this morning. It's a cost. The grief that he was going through. But Reuben is going to step up. He didn't step up in the past, but he's going to step up. And he's going to tell his father, just trust me, rely on me. And if I don't do as I say, there will be consequences that I will pay if I don't do as you've asked me to do. This test of consciousness, they had passed the test that Reuben stepped up as he was supposed to. And they were filled with great fear, though. They were filled with great guilt at what they had done, and they knew that God was dealing harshly with them. But they did manage to bring back their brother. And then we see the next test, the test of jealousy, in Genesis 43:31-34. Genesis 43:31-34. They have come back. They are invited. Joseph wants them to eat with him. And in verse 31, then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself. This is Joseph here. and said, serve the meal. So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Why is that important? Well, it's another test. Joseph gives Benjamin five times more food than the others. Notice the theme of jealousy that comes back there. How Joseph had been given so much, and they were jealous of that. He brings it right back home to him. Gives the youngest more to see if they had gotten over their jealous ways. The brothers had truly passed the test, though. Nothing was said. They enjoyed the meal. They had passed the test. But not only that, it shows there's a test of loyalty in chapter 44. In verse 2, Joseph is going to put his cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest Benjamin, and his money for grain. But why did he do this? It was a great test, because he instructs a steward to follow them and to arrest the guilty party, who he had already planned to be Benjamin. He does this, and in verse 12, and the man that he had sent, the steward, he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, just as Joseph has planned. And they began to tear their clothes, each man. The steward took Benjamin, said, the rest of you can go, and I'll just take him. This would have been such a prime opportunity. They could have hit it and run. That was the test. But they didn't do that. They proved their loyalty. The brothers go before Joseph with fear and with guilt, and they confess their sins. And Judah, one of the brothers, he makes a petition on his brother's behalf. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servants remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father? They had finally passed all the tests. They showed true loyalty to their brother. They were willing to give up everything to protect their brother. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. They had passed all the tests, but what does this show us of Joseph? It shows us his true leadership. It shows that he made sure that his brothers were ready to lead, because these are the same men of the tribes that are going to be made of Israel, the tribes that we see go out starting in Exodus. He made sure that these men were ready to lead, that they had moved on. Greater leadership I have never seen in a man, because a true leader helps others to be an example, to make others better leaders. He made sure that his brothers were able to lead. Joseph finally reveals himself in chapter 45, verses 1 through 4. He couldn't control himself, for all those who stood by him had cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come close to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God's providence, doing his will even in terrible circumstances. He put Joseph exactly where he needed to be to prepare those children for when we get to the book of Exodus, his brothers were becoming great leaders and better men to be able to lead and be leaders for God's people. As we're wrapping up, I just want us to notice, finally, the typological relationship between Joseph and Jesus. When we're talking about typology, we're talking about the way in which a person or an institution or an event points to a more important New Testament truth. It is a foreshadowing of a truth to be revealed in the New Testament. And we see a few of these things in Joseph and in Christ. Both men were shepherds. Genesis 37:2, as we referred to, when he was 17 years old, he was pasturing the flock. John 10 and verse 11, it states that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Not only were they similar in this way, but both had their garments stripped from them. In Genesis 37 and verse 23, "So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him." The same thing happened to our Lord in John 19 and verse 23. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They were also both treated like slaves and sold for silver. In Genesis 37 and 28, Joseph was sold to the Midianite traders. They lifted him out of the pit, notice what it says, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. In Matthew 26, 14 through 15, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver." Both were treated like slaves, sold for money, sold for silver. But God was also with both of them. Genesis 39, 2 through 3, "The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And now the master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." In Acts 10 and verse 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." They also both showed forgiveness. In Genesis 50, 17 through 21, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, 'Please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Joseph showed forgiveness. And our Lord and Savior showed us the greatest act of forgiveness. Luke 23 and 34. "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." Christ said, "Forgive them." Both men wrongly accused of things they didn't do, and both men suffered, and both were willing to forgive. They were also both saviors to their people. We can see multiple instances how Joseph was saviors to his people. Because of the position God put him in, he was able to save his brothers and their household. And Christ is a Savior for us. Acts 13 and verse 23, "From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Jesus, our Savior. Neither one of them also went against God. Joseph would not sin against God. And Jesus, we know, was sent to do the will of his Father. He would not go against God. John 6 and 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Both did the will of God. In conclusion, as we have thought about the life of Joseph and the important aspects that we brought out, as we're Christians, we should be striving every day to be like Christ. But take heart in the example that Joseph set. He was faithful to God, humble, forgiving, and he was a leader to his people. In everything we are as Christians, we should strive for those things. To never go against God. To show forgiveness to others when they have wronged us. And to know that God will be with us till the end of the age. Let's close with a prayer. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of you, Father, in your wonder and of your mercy and of your grace, that you would give us such gifts, Father, that we cannot even fathom. We're so grateful for the examples that have been laid out in your word, Father, of men like Joseph that show us how we ought to be and how we ought to show faithfulness to you and to always be humble and to trust in you and to know that you will take care of us. We ask that you will strive to help us when we need you, Father, that you will help us as we go throughout our Christian journey, as we strive to remember what we are to be and who we are to be, and that we are always yours, and they will remain yours forever. We ask that even in these trying times we're facing, these times where we're struggling and we don't know where to turn, that we'll turn to you for the peace and the comfort that only you can give. We ask that you would be with this congregation, be with its members. Help them as they strive in service for you. Help them to be as a pleasing aroma to you, Father, in everything that they say and that they do. And we ask that you will forgive us when we struggle and when we do fall short, Father, because we know that you are a forgiving God. And we ask all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.